if you've got the internet, please take a mental note on paper of http://www.sidroth.org. Now, normally I don't recommend other sites, but this is important. It's important for you to make a note of this. Don't forget, there's a line under here too. Okay, that whole thing has to be
put into the
browser. Yeah. There's a video on there. It'll go for about 28 minutes. One of Mott Mosher actually sent me the link, and I had a look at it, and I was astounded. The Sidroth has a messianic rabbi there, and he is talking, and he's a legitimate one, and he is talking about the end of the age, in particular that 9/11, but what came as a consequence of 9/11, and he takes it back to ancient Israel and what happened in ancient Israel when Assyria invaded and retreated, and what the Jews, well, the Israelites at that time did in defiance of the Assyrian power, but worse than that, the defiance of God. I knew about it. I knew about the sycamore tree, and I knew about all that that this fellow was talking about on Sidroth. But I didn't know about John Edward and a few other politicians who actually brought about a curse on their own America. It's so mind-boggling. Now, I don't know whether this whole concept of 9/11 actually was unique to this gentleman who was being interviewed, because I've read it on in other literature and in books and on other sites. I've read about what this fellow is talking about, but I didn't know all of it, and I was so enthralled by it, I'm recommending it to a wider audience. So certainly go there, and James, when you're editing all of this, leave this in.
Yeah.
That part, yeah. Just leave this in, please, so that others will also get the benefit of it. Who may come to our site, they can be referred to sidroth.org.
Yeah.
It is very, very, very important. I don't know what part two is like, because that hasn't come yet.
It's coming up.
It's coming
up. The rabbi's name is Khan.
Khan, yes. Is it coming?
I think I sent it to you. Did you?
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. It explains two that I've received, one from you, one from Martin. So, but whatever the case, watch it, because you'll get a lot from it. Okay. I meant to turn that on, it's over there. Okay. This is our 109th lecture on the apocalypse. I've entitled this The Coming Palestinian State. Now, I want to talk about this today. I know we're on about the seven shofars, and we've gone through four of them, and there's three more to come. But it's important that we get a bit of an overview, and I think an in-depth understanding of God's will about the Palestinian state, the Palestinian people, the Philistines, if you will. And remember this, the Arabs don't call them Palestinian, the Arabs call them Philistina, right? Because that's what they are, the Philistines.
Mm.
And yes, God is the God of the Jewish people. They're the chosen people. I absolutely am adamant on the Jewish people are the chosen people of God. But this does not mean that other people are especially unchosen. God chose Israel for a reason. To basically be a mediator, an intermediary between him and the rest of the nations of the world. And God gave Israel the Torah to give to the nations. And they didn't do it. They didn't do it. There was some heightened activity in the Second Temple period because Yeshua refers to it. He says, you'll go all over the world and make a convert. So that showed that they were actually doing something in the Second Temple period. But that was it. That was it. And the only Jews who have ever taken the Torah to the nations are Messianic.
Jeremiah.
All true. Absolutely. But I'm talking about, you know, the end of the age stuff. You know, the only Jews that ever went out there are the Messianics with the Torah. But praise God, the Messianics one day will understand that there is the Torah in this hand and the grace of God in this. At the moment, I see a lot of the Torah, but I don't see much of the grace of God. So, that will change. And in fact, a number of things are going to change Israel and then around the world rabbinically. And I'm dying to share this information with you. But the Bible is very specific about certain changes in the Torah that are going to occur at the end of the age as a result of the Jewish state converting to a form of Nazarene Judaism. And there will be certain changes that are made, and the prophets speak about it. And the rabbis have made the mistake of going, yeah, that's when Mashiach comes. Or Mashiach is coming. And the end of the age is when these things are going to be implemented, before he actually returns. And the rabbis themselves, they may look at this and they may go, oh, what's he talking about? That? He doesn't know. I do know, and it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Mark my words. Well, you can't mark them because I'm not talking about it today. But there are some changes that are going to come. And I say thank God for it. Changes in the Torah are going to occur. And it's going to occur right at the very end of the age as a result of the change in their basic understanding of theology. Praise God. Verification. But we have entertained a glimpse of the first six seals of the scroll as Yeshua unlocks them, and we have been educated as to future events that are going to take place in the near future, laid out plainly for all of us to appreciate. And I've been laboring on this for many, many months. But as Yeshua breaks the final seal on the scroll, which is the title deed to planet Earth, but you know more than this, that title deed is the title deed to Israel. The book of the Apocalypse is all about Israel. It's about the land of Israel. It's not about the land of America. It's not about the people of Iceland, or the Norwegians, or the Kalahumpians. It's got nothing to do with the Kalahumpians. Be they in New Zealand, or Tasmania, or anywhere else where they're a sheep, I'm telling you, it's got nothing to, it's got nothing to do with it. The scroll is about the land of Israel. And once you unlock the tension that exists in the scroll itself in relation to the people of Abraham in conflict with one another, and by that I mean Israel on the one hand over there and Edom on the other, Esau on the other, the conflict over the land, who owns the land? Once you crack the code on that, the whole scroll of the Apocalypse becomes clear, easy to understand. Remember, it is not a sealed book. It is about the unveiling of Yeshua HaMashiach at the end of the age in his various offices. That's what it's about. It's the unveiling, the revelation, the unfolding of Yeshua in his various capacities, primarily Messiah of Israel. It's a fascinating book, the Apocalypse. It's not a book that's sealed up. Daniel is. You know, go your way, Daniel. The book sealed until the time of the end when knowledge will be increased and people will run to and fro and all that. But Revelation was revelation. That's what Apocalypse means. But we have seen the seven angels blast into existence astonishing realities from their individual heavenly shofars one after the other. And as they each deliberate and then blow that shofar, we come to see events associated one after the other as they occur in the Middle East primarily. But you know, the rest of the world is going to be touched by the events that occur in the Middle East. For instance, we find that one of the shofar blasts causes massive disruption of the merchant sea vessels. So the whole mercantile industry grinds to a halt around the world because there will be that ongoing repercussion of what happens over there in the Middle East. It'll spell commercial disaster for many. So the world will be touched by these events, whether or not they are local or global. If they're local, the whole globe is still going to be touched by the events. That's a given. That's a given. But there exists today, as I've said before, and I'll repeat myself over and over, there exists today a Bible-oriented hysteria in Christian circles, as people believe the coming of the end of days is imminent. Now hear me, we are living in the end of the age. I have no doubt about that whatever. But are we in the end of days? No, we're not. And people who are proclaiming that we are false prophets and are going to be proven false as 2011 goes past as 2012 goes past, 2013, 2014. Now, something may happen in 2015. It may happen to the United States. I'm not arguing that. But you know what? Even if it does happen to the United States, it doesn't bring in the end of days. The end of days cannot come until certain things occur. And what I'm going to do today is talk about two of those things. Well, three, really. Maybe four. But how close are we to the end of days? That's a good question. That's a good question.
At least 7 years.
Well, at least. Don't forget, the first seal hasn't even been broken. The Antichrist is not here yet. When he comes and makes his bow to the world, we'll say, oh, there's the first seal. But for some of us, the end of days may be closer than we think. Why do I say that? There's a satellite going around at the moment. That can drop on the house. The alarm's already prayed against it. We've got angels around here. Praise God. We're like a sham. But you know what? Anything can happen. Anything can happen. I can get in the car. Oh, the car. I'm not even going to go there. Most of you have heard about the car. So, as soon as I mention the car, I go off on a tangent in my head and I forget where I am. So, I repent of my lack of faith. Heart attacks can be right around the corner. I could finish here today and have a glass of red wine and whatever, walk into the bedroom and drop dead. It could happen. Will it happen? I hope not. I've got a lot to do. But we could be driving home in the car and some idiot on the other side go airborne and crash onto the roof. I had friends a few years ago who were coming back from the celebration of Sukkot at a particular place where we had assembled. And they went home, they were rejoicing, they had five little children in the car, and this car became airborne on the other side of the road and landed straight on, gone. Finished. End of their story. The next thing they will know, or have known, is that they are standing before the throne of God in another dimension of reality. It could happen to any of us. The end of days is closer than we think for some of us. You know, I mentioned the satellite before. Well, you know, that's a proverbial sword of Damocles that's hanging over our heads every day. Not just that particular one that's gone into disintegration mode right now, but there are thousands of these things going around the planet. And there's so much garbage up there that we have put out, and it's circling the planet as well. Any of that can come into our atmosphere. If it gets through the Van Allen belt and hits us, mind you, praise God, Baruch Hashem, that most of the world is water. Right? And it wouldn't cause a tsunami effect. But a tragedy sooner or later is going to happen. It is just the way of things. Something is going to happen to people. Perhaps relaxing in their home, watching their favorite TV program, watching on TV the dangers of satellites falling out of the sky and bang. They've seen the reality of their TV prognostication come to a visible sense around them. You wouldn't know what hit you anyway.
No.
You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. The stage, let me say this, the stage is not yet set for the end of days. End of the age? Absolutely. We've been in that for 40 or 50 years or more. In fact, 1956 was the official year when man finally had the capacity to destroy all human life with atomic weapons. That was 1956. So we've come a long way since then. So, you know, end of the age? Absolutely. Nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, wars, rumors of wars, tsunamis. But Yeshua said all of that, but said the end isn't yet. He meant the end of days. The end of days isn't yet. And certainly I do differentiate between the end of the age and the end of days. And as Lowell has pointed out, the end of days is the last 7 years. So at least we've still got 7 years left. We know that because the events that will usher in the end of days haven't occurred. Having said that, even the end of days will be concluded abruptly by the day of the Lord. And I hope that comes soon. I don't want the other factors that are associated with it happening, but I have no choice over that. Neither do you. But there are a number of prophetic biblical factors that most Christians and Jews are not even aware are in their own word. They read the Bible, but don't actually read it. They read into the Word of God what they've been programmed to associated with beliefs of the Word of God. And that's a real danger. We've got to be careful of that. Not to read into what is there, but just to accept what is there. That's important. Just to accept it. And do I have an edge on other people? No. But I do read, and I do study, and I do challenge, and I do ask, and I do probe, until I have a satisfactory answer. If I don't know something, I'll say, no, I haven't got a clue. That turns people off, because they want to see me as a living embodiment of Yeshua. I'm not. I'm nothing like him. Neither are you. We've got a long way to go. But I'm not God. I'm not God. Among other prophetic indicators, there are two textual evidences I'd like you all to consider today, which ought, at least to some marked extent, take the boiling point off us individually, if we are under that. Firstly, I want you to get you the Bible and I want you to have a look at Psalm 83. Now, I've been here before, I'm going to be here again many times, especially as things become clearer in my mind. But I want you to look at Psalm 83. It's the most important psalm. Psalm 83, which is a psalm of Asaph. And we all should be familiar with it. It reveals the Middle East at the end of the age. And what do we find? We find, if you look very closely, from verse 6 right through to verse 8, there was an association of 10 nations, 10 peoples, in single accord. Verse 5, they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against you, it says. Because in verse 3, they have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted against your hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may no more be in remembrance. This is remarkable, because Israel was never a nation in the Middle East after the period of 70 CE, when the Romans conquered Jerusalem, and finally in 132-135 under the insurgence of Bar Kokhba in the so-called third Jewish revolt against Rome, which was really the fourth, but that's all right. I'm not going to get to historical dimensions here, but Israel for thousands of years has been out of the land until 1948, when they became a state in their own right. And yet here is a prophecy about the end of the age, talking about 10 nations confederate against the state of Israel. Proof positive that the Holy Spirit wrote this book. It's not talking about Israel around the world. It's talking about Israel in the Middle East. And they weren't there as a state until 1948. Mm. Are we in the time of the end? Yes.
Yes.
Absolutely. Who are the 10? Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre, and Assyria has also joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Salah. And this is rather interesting. They're all in association to target a common threat. And the common threat is Israel. Now Israel looks out from its borders and says, the common threat are all the Arab nations. And indeed, that is correct. It's all a matter of perspective. But you know what? All scholars, all biblical scholars, all historical scholars, whether they are Jew or Gentiles, they all are in common agreement that this psalm has never, ever seen a fulfillment in history. It's never happened. So it is yet to occur. And it is rather interesting. 10 nations with close cooperative ties more than hints at a pre-existing, united, economic, political, military collaboration in alliance in relation to that perceived threat in the form of the State of Israel. That's what it tells us. And I might add, that one of these states mentioned is Palestine. It says in verse 7, the Philistines, or the Philistines, with the inhabitants of Tyre. I find that interesting, because Tyre used to be a city-state in the sea. Alright? Part of Lebanon, the Lebanon. But, according to this, it's by itself. Tyre will become again at the end of the age a city-state. That hasn't happened yet. But you know what? With certain activities that are going on over there at the moment, it soon will have its independence. That means a civil war in Lebanon to bring about Tyre as a strategic area, centre, or city-state.
Yeah, and how big is Tyre, actually?
Not big.
Just a city. It used to be a fishing.
That's right, a port.
Yeah, a port.
And for the Phoenicians, for the Aryan Phoenicians, not the other Phoenicians, not them, but for the Aryan Phoenicians, it was their major mercantile centre of industry and all of that. But here you've got them in close association, the Philistines, with Tyre, as if there's some kind of alliance that is very, very important. And what this heralds to me as I read this is is a new political map being drawn up of the Middle East. And this becomes very exciting when you can actually have those eyes to see what I'm talking about. But here we are in September. We're heading toward October, but in September we are seeing a representation of Palestinian delegates approaching the UN for a resolution for the acknowledgement of a sovereign, independent Philistine or Palestinian state, which will be recognized by the entire world, that is the United Nations. And in my opinion, it is well overdue. And I say this for prophetic reasons, not sentimental reasons. But when it becomes a reality, we should be aware that the one who actually brought it into an existence is Almighty God, who superintends the entire globe and works out his plan and purpose, his way. And when we try to stop something like the Palestinians from getting a state of their own, when the Bible says at the end of the age it's going to exist, we're on thin ice. We are skating on thin ice.
Yeah, and you want it very cold when you go to the hole.
So
have you seen the news?
I haven't seen it this weekend.
Well, he was applauded. In the UN. They came out a speech and all, and they were separate. And they all stood up and clapped him. And
who was it?
This was
Abbas.
Okay.
And Netanyahu got up.
Yeah.
A very, very weak clause. And he said, well, if we want peace, we're not going to have it here.
Mm.
We'll have it at the Middle East Quartet have a meeting in New York.
Mm-hmm.
And then he said, if we want peace, let's just get on with it. Come on, I'm ready to put my hand up. Let's do it now.
Mm-hmm. We'll see what happens. It was September.
It's going to be a year.
But it'll be at least a year. Probably a couple of years, but clearly it's on its way.
It's 2 months and that, and 6 months, and then by the year they'll have it.
It's on its way. There is nothing that can stop it. So how many millions of Jews, how many millions of Christians are praying against the establishment of the Palestinian state? You know, there'd be myriads. You know, it's cold. You know what? The Bible even tells us, so up to date, it even tells us what the Jews think of such a proposition as a Palestinian state. If you get your Bible and turn over to Zephaniah, it's rather, I love this phrase in Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 1. And if you're looking for it, if you're struggling to find it, it's straight after Habakkuk or Habakkuk. It says in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Zephaniah, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O nation not desired.
Shameless
people. Yes, the actual Hebrew verse says, you know, it's rooted in shame. We don't want it. That's what they're saying. And that's pretty right. So again, are we amongst those who are resisting its eventuating? Whatever the case, Palestinian statehood must become a visible territorial entity before the end of days even commences. Okay? But one of the great myths of the modern age is that the Philistines or the Philistines are Arabs. Let me say this. They may speak Arabic, but the Philistines are not Arabs, they are Europeans. They originated in Crete and were called the Carathites way back in the day. But even the Arabs refer disparagingly to the Palestinians as Philistina, as Philistines. And they are never in a rush, the Arab states, either collectively or individually, to be of assistance to them. The only time they get on their bandwagon, the Arab nations, is to use the Philistines or the Palestinians to in some way decry Israel. It's never to help them. It's never to help them.
They use them as a pawn.
Absolutely. So the simple use of the Philistines for media opportunities to agitate against the state of Israel because of its so-called occupation of Palestinian territories is a disgrace. But just to prove... Sorry?
Except the West Bank.
I'm not talking to West Bank here. That belongs to Israel.
That's not negotiable.
But just to back myself up here, Professor Blakelock, in his commentary on the Psalms, in Volume 2, in page 27, says the Philistines were European. So even Professor Blakelock understands the European origin of the Palestinian people. Now, there are some Arabs that are mixed up with them. Of course there are. But the Philistines, though, are European. They're not Arab peoples, even though they speak Arabic. Right? That was imposed on them. But not only so, but the Philistines were governed by a royal lineage that predated our father Abraham. They have a royal and a very noble royal background that should not be overlooked. If you turn to Genesis chapter 20. And what I'm going to do today, there's many sections of scripture that I could talk about in relation to the Philistines. I'm not going to. Those things are well known. What I want to do is point out the things that are not well known, that Christians are ignorant of and Jews are ignorant of. And I want you to have a look at Genesis 20 and verse 26, talking about Abimelech, or Abimelech if you wish. And if you have a look at Genesis 20, and have a look at, let me see here where I am.
Verse
2. Yes, thank you. Verse 1, Abraham journeyed toward the south country. That's south of the Promised Land, down near the border of the Arab tribes near the Sinai. And he dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in a place called Gerar. Right? And Abraham said to Sarah his wife, she is my sister. Well, he feared. Well, he didn't really fear, she was his half-sister. But she was really his wife. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So here is Abraham, which history says was a king as well. It's interesting, if you have read my article on Abraham in relation to Austria, you'll find the truth of the matter spelled out there. But over here, you'll see on this map, and this is not drawn to scale, please, you know, don't be picky on this, I'm quite aware it's not to scale. But there's Gerar. Here is the area of Sinai and where the Arab tribes were, and you'll find here Rapha down the bottom, and Gerar is just over here. It's right near the border of the Arab tribes down the south of the land of Canaan. So here you find that he is mentioned here as a king. So a king implies a dynasty, and if you have a look at chapter 26 of Genesis, you will find in verse 8, it came to pass when he'd been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, please notice that, king of the Philistines, not just king of Gerar, but king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebecca, his wife. Weren't sporting him, and he was having sex.
Playing tennis.
He was playing tennis. Certainly, you know, I will make a comp. No, I won't. Tennis. Yeah, I'm very tempted to make a joke.
Thank you.
They were having sex. That's the word sporting. That was why Sarai got rid of Hagar and Ishmael, because Ishmael was sporting, hello, with Isaac. Same thing. There was a bit of pedophilia going on there. I can say that to the Arabs who are out there, because whether they want to accept it or not, that is why Sarai dismissed Hagar. Right. Now, intriguingly, the word Abimelech or Abimelech is not a personal name. It's a title. Like Caesar or Augustus was applied to the Romans, or Pharaoh was applied to the Egyptian ruling dynasty. So Abimelech is actually a word that means father of the king or kingdom. So that was a title. And this is brought out by William Smith in his 1884 Dictionary of the Bible. But be that as it may, the Philistines were a proud and noble Aegean maritime people who grew into a powerful dominance and prominence in North Africa and the entire coastal strip of the Mediterranean. They were right along to Africa, right through to what are the faraway states of North Africa at the time of the rise of the peoples of the sea that are mentioned often in ancient history. Okay. Now, turn with me very quickly to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. Because when Israel left Egypt, they were told to go into all these countries, all these nations, and conquer them. Right? Conquer them. Conquer the Canaanites. And when you get to Exodus 13, you find something very interesting. Right? Have a look at verse 17 of chapter 13. Verse 17, it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. Oh, please notice the responsibility is God's here. He didn't lead them through the way of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. So God was taking them out of Egypt to the promised land, and the quickest way would have been right up through the Philistine territory. And God said, you're not going to do that. We're going to make a circuitous route all the way around it. Took a long time to get where they wanted to go as a result of that. But they went right around the borders, because the Philistines, were off limits to Israel. And God says, we don't want war there. And yet later on, there's war and bloodshed and who knows what else is happening as they conquer territory and land and cities and so forth. Incidentally, understand this about God's command to exterminate people. It's rather interesting. He said, when you come to a city and they won't surrender to you, attack them on the east and the west and the south. Well, why not the north? He doesn't say surround them. Stop and think.
Give them an out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so
those that want to save their skin, those that want to not be slaughtered, those that want to continue to live and hopefully in some kind of treaty with the Israelis, let them get out. Those who are going to fight, they needed to be destroyed anyway. They were resisting Israel's advances. Rather interesting. He didn't just go in there and say, get rid of them all. In fact, he had a list of those not to touch. Not to touch. But those who were aggressive, and if you watch that, what's that movie that, oh my goodness, we saw this, this film about, I'm getting off on a tangent here, but it was so appropriate in relation to the Canaanite mentality at that time, the degeneracy of it, and the wickedness and the evil of it. It was based on a book. I can't bring it to mind. Don't even mind about mentioning that now. I can't bring it to mind, but it was very interesting. He did a study into Canaanite culture and the barbarism of that people. Wish I could think of what it was. Anyway, for another time. But God said, they're off limits. Don't go through the Philistine area. And you know, the region of the Philistine nation extended from the fertile plains of far southwestern Canaan, right down near the Arabu tribe or in Sinai, the best pasture land, all the way up to the Mediterranean coast, of only about 50 or 60 kilometers. It's not a huge area. It's only a small area. But God says, don't go that way. That'll lead you straight to the promised land. Don't you go that way. Go the other direction, around the Philistines. And of course, this area here, to the east, didn't have a border. They just flowed out all the way to the Red Sea. I'll be coming to a little bit of explanation on that in a second. But it's a very small area. And if you look at Joshua 13, Joshua chapter 13, and verse 1, 2, and 3, Joshua 13, 1, 2, and 3, we find something very interesting. It says, Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said to him, you're old and stricken in years. And he said, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remains. Now notice, all the borders of the Philistines, and all Geshuri from Sihor, which is before Egypt, even to the borders of Ekron northward, which is counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines. Now, look at this. Five lords. Five city-states, it really means. The Gazaites, the Ashdodites, the Eshkalonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, and the Arvites, and probably a few Benjamites in there as well. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites, and Meara, that is beside the Sidonians, and Aphek to the borders of the Amorites, and so on. But here is mentioned the city-states of the Philistines, the five city-states. These are called the Pentapolis of the Philistines. Pentapolis. Everybody say Pentapolis. Pentapolis. Which means the five city-states of the Philistines. So you've got Gaza, and you'll see Gaza up here on my very crude map here. There's Gaza, just above Gera. There's Gaza. And then you've got Ascalon.
Yeah.
And then you've got Ashdod. Then you've got Ekron, which is just over here a little bit. And down a bit, you've got Gath. And they're the five city-states of the Philistines. And these are the people that God said, don't go in their territory. Go around them. Now, if God wanted Israel to conquer them, he would have said, do it, I'm with you. I've got tens of billions of angels here. It'll be a done deal. But he didn't. He said, go around, leave them alone. Leave their kingdom alone. And I find this rather fascinating because they obviously were extremely powerful and sophisticated by all historical accounts, no doubt about that. Having said that, the city-states of Ashdod, up here, Ashdod and Ascalon, these two, are occupied by Israel, presently. But they rightfully belong to the Philistines. We just read it. Hebron is occupied by Philistines, but should be driven to Israel. Belongs to Israel, not the Philistines. And in fact, tribal people of Asher and the Philistines or the Palestinians must have vacated. If you look at Joshua 19, I'm very heavy on this one because it's very clearly the word of God. Joshua 19. Have a look at verse 28. No, don't look there. Well, have a look at verse 24 anyway. The fifth lot came out for the tribe of the children of Asher, according to their families. Their border was Hika, Hali, Betan, Achata, Alamalek, Ahmad, Mishael, that reaches to Carmel, Restred, and a few other places. I won't even attempt to tell you what they are. But if you come down here to verse 28, Hebron is mentioned in relation to Asher owning it. Hebron. And therefore, if that is the case, verse 31 includes Hebron. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Asher. Alright? So it belongs to Israel. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians. And the Palestinians have to surrender it. Judges chapter 2. Moving along from Joshua, Judges chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. God says, I will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. Now, when Joshua, well, Moses was dead, Joshua now is dead, alright? And God says, from now on, I'm not driving out any peoples of the nations which Joshua failed to conquer when he died. That through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord and walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them to the hand of Joshua. Well, the Philistines were never ever conquered by Israel. Guess what? God says, leave them alone. Leave them where they are. Don't touch them. I think that's fair enough. If Israel hadn't conquered them, and Joshua was dead, and God says, look, all those nations that weren't conquered when Joshua died, leave them alone, that includes the Pentapolis and the Philistines in the Gaza. Not the West Bank, but that strip of very rich coastal area down the bottom, southwest Canaan, that belongs to the Philistines. And God made it clear here. I remember a rabbi I was talking to many years ago on this very subject. And I said, but God has said, leave them alone. Joshua is dead. The people that were not now conquered, leave them alone. They have their right of sovereignty. He said, where is that? Mind you, what do I expect from somebody that won't eat a hamburger? Because it's got egg and beef on it. What about poor Abraham? He offered God milk.
He offered, you mean snowy cheese.
Oh, sorry, cheese. Egg. I've got eggs on the brain. Very good for you if you want to improve your cholesterol levels. But you know, pardon?
And your memory.
And your memory. So, this is intriguing. The rabbis today, they fail to realize that. What Abraham offered to God when he came and visited him. But at the same time, God didn't say no, he actually ate it. Who's our example? Talmudic rabbis or God?
There's one rabbi in Israel today who's challenging this, and he says that you can have a cheeseburger because you're not allowed to cook it in milk. So you just put the slice of cheese on and let it melt. Mm-hmm.
It's almost like Seventh-day Adventists, you know, who won't eat bacon, but will have bacon-flavoured sausages, right? You know, vegetarian sausages. Unbelievable.
But it's to be tampered with, yes.
Now, no one can argue that the tribe of Dan was to occupy that area into posterity. There's no doubt about that. It was said that was the case. But the entire tribe deserted the land and moved further north, up to Mount Hermon, which, some of you will be surprised, was called Mount Zion originally at the very beginning. The very first Mount Zion was not Jerusalem, it was Mount Hermon. And intriguingly enough, they left and they didn't want it. And if you look at Joshua, going back to Joshua, just to prove my point here, Joshua chapter 19, and have a little bit of it, well, not too, too much too. But if you make a mental note on paper, of Joshua 19, verse 4, right down to verse 48, you will find that they travelled north to an area of their choosing. That's the tribe of Dan. They said, we don't want this place. And they threw it away. So Philistia was never considered by God as a legal entity within Israel. Never was. The Philistines were reckoned as an independent, integral state in their own right, as we have seen from Judges 2, verse 3, verse 21, 22, 23, and also chapter 3 of Judges, verses 1 to 5. They were considered an independent, integral state. Now, were they a thorn in the flesh for Israel? Ah, yes. Oh, you're telling me they were.
That's going to be my next question. What about the other?
They were. But, and not only for
because
a few years.
Because he has not exterminated these people.
But over the centuries. Over the centuries. They were a problem to Israel. But they recognized brute strength as a quality. And King David was very brutal with the Philistines. But with other people too.
You'll say.
He was what we would call today a terrorist. He was bad news. Particularly when you look through the biblical record of what he did to people in a particular town that he wanted to make an example of, so the whole of Philistines would go, ooh, watch out for David. We respect David. But I look at it and I say, horror of horrors. You know, having people cut in two and making people burn alive. And I don't, look, they so respected David that the Philistines gave him 600 personal bodyguards. Now get this, 600 personal bodyguards at the height of his career and popularity. All Philistines who would die for him. Lawrence of Arabia, with his personal entourage of cruel and vicious Arabs, had nothing on David. Incredible. So the biblical revelation informs us that the end time destruction of a Palestinian state, when it comes, will occur precisely at noon on a particular date. Now, what is the date? I don't know. But I know it says at noon. I'm going to show you that in a second. So the Palestinians will have a state at the end of the age, and that state will be a legal entity. And anyone resisting that is going against the word of God. They will be resisting the outcome, the outflow of God's grace and mercy to a people the Israelis hate. And I might add, with justification. Now, we have known some Philistines in our time, my wife and I. Some of them were horrible people. But some of them were the most beautiful people we've ever met. Lovely people. But I want to tell you something. There is coming a tsunami. And that tsunami is going to be so huge, it's going to form a shadow on the faces of the Philistines as they see it coming. That's how big it's going to be. It's going to have a shadow. Did any of you see that Richard Chamberlain movie many years ago called The Wave? Was it called The Wave? Mm. Yeah. And it was all about Sydney, how Sydney was going to be wiped out by this great tsunami. And at the very end of the movie, it's the most awesome picture. At the end of the picture itself is boring, but that last scene was awesome. You see him looking up, and he's looking up, and you see the shadow coming up his face, and he looks right up there, and he's still looking up like that, because it's one, can I say, hell of a wave, and it really is. And it's going to destroy the coastlands of Eastern Europe, and the Bible says it's going to destroy the North African continent, or area of North Africa, and it's going to literally wipe out this whole area here, including Tel Aviv. Don't be in Tel Aviv when this happens. But this whole area is going to be devastated by a massive tsunami. It will destroy the late great Palestinian state. It really will. And the Bible tells us, and I'm going to show you what exactly it says. And I don't know why people haven't seen this before. It's right here in the Word of God. But it'll be coming right through to up to 20 or 30 miles, isn't it? That's an enormous tsunami. That's a big one.
Humongous.
Humongous is the word. If you have a look at Psalm 83, which we started off with, there's a lot of information in there that people don't really grasp. Some do. Some do. Praise God. Psalm 83. After mentioning the 10 nations, including the Philistines, it says in verse 9, David says, remember David was a prophet. The Apostle Peter said David is a prophet.
But it
is Asaph. But Asaph was one of David's heads of song, so he was putting into words what David had composed. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Yabin, at the brook of Kishon, that perished at Endor. They became as fertilizer for the battlefields. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zed. Yes, all their princes as Zabah and as Zalmana, who said, let us take possession of the houses of God. Now, I gave a lecture just recently, well, not recently, some months ago, about Islam and the destruction of Islam in the sixth seal. So if you haven't seen that, have a good look at it, because I talk about these personalities and how they were believers in the moon god. And it's rather interesting, the whole correlation as it is brought out here in Psalm 83. But the psalmist is urging God to judge these ten Arab states in the same way as he condemned these other ancient unlovable personalities. He says, get rid of them. He continues, oh my God, make them like a wheel. Now this is interesting. I won't get into this, but I did have a subject recently. I did have a study on reincarnation and the wheel, so all of that, what that actually means. Make them like a wheel. And then he says, as the leaves in a whirlwind, as the fire burns timber, and as flame results in a mountainous bushfire, so persecute them with your crashing waves of hurricane force, and make them afraid with your tsunami. Interesting. Make them afraid with your tsunami. Darken their faces with disgrace. Yes, as the tsunami rises up and it's heading straight for them, their faces will darken. Naturally, there'll be a shadow cast over them. That men may eagerly seek your name, O Lord. Please notice David's heart. He had a heart that God appreciated. Why? He wanted judgment to come on people. But why did he want judgment? So that men may eagerly seek your name, O Lord. Let them be disgraced and live in continual terror. Let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know the meaning of the divine name and acknowledge that you alone are Yahweh, the most high and overlord of the earth. Will men learn that? Yes, they will, but only after a lot of artillery fire from heaven.
I've got tornado rats.
Yes, and yeah, that's kind of the psalmist is urging God to destroy the Arab Federation with a powerful force of nature. Now, there are some serious objections to this translation of the Hebrew text, and I agree with that. But, for instance, the RSV says, so do thou pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your hurricane. That's what it says. R.K. Harrison, follow them relentlessly by your storm and terrify them by your tornado. The idea is at once of violence coming from the Mediterranean. That's a given. Professor Blakelock again observes that the punishment coming upon these peoples, he says, involves imagery of wild, unreasoning speed, with God like a tempest or a hurricane behind them. And he's absolutely correct. There are other prophetic scriptures that speak of the fate of the Palestinians in particular. And just as Zephaniah foretold that it was going to occur, and I'm going to come to the tornado, hurricane, tsunami in a second. But if you have a look at Zephaniah chapter 2 again, have a look at verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, O nation not desired. So there it is, the Palestinian state will be a real entity at the end of the age. It says, gather yourselves together. That means create a state. Before the decrees it brings forth, before the day passes as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth, that's his special people, who have wrought his judgment, that is, those who keep God's commandments and have the faith of Yeshua, as another statement says. Seek righteousness, seek meekness, for it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now notice, it doesn't give you an absolute guarantee of protection, but it says it may be that you will be protected. I like that little maybe. Yeah. And incidentally, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the people who do get persecuted at the end of the age are those who have not measured up in building character in this life. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And then it says, for Gaza, there's the great Palestinian state, for Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ascalon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod, when? At the noonday. There it is. So whenever it happens, whatever it is, whether it's a hurricane, as Gunnar suggested, or a tornado, as R.K. Harrison, or whoever else, it's going to happen at noon. And Ekron shall be rooted up. Now, this is interesting. This is the Pentapolis of the Philistines. It's history. And hasn't even been established yet.
Sorry, Les, where are you reading from?
I'm reading from Zephaniah chapter 2.
Okay.
Now, woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast. Okay, so whatever this is, it's going to be so stupendous, so mighty, so awesome, that it will cast a shadow over the faces of people as it's coming. And it's going to occur at noonday, and it's the inhabitants of the seacoast. Well, that includes any Jewish town or city that's on the seacoast. Obviously, if this whatever it is destroys the Aegean, if it destroys the coasts of North Africa, if it destroys the seacoast, it's going to have to be pretty huge and pretty awesome. And it's a force of nature. It's a force of nature.
Didn't you suggest to us that would be when the millstone comes down?
Well, I'm suggesting that will certainly cause a tsunami.
Yeah.
Now, if you have a look at, it says after the seacoast, the nation of the Kerethites. Well, where did the Philistines originate? In Crete. So,
my Bible's got a claim of subdivision of the Philistines.
Yeah, of course it is. The word of the Lord is against you, O southern Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy you that there be no inhabitant. Well, there it is. How clear is this? The seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds. Yeah, there will be no more threats of violence toward Israel. Mm-hmm. And folds for flocks. So the dense Philistine population is going to be so reduced to virtually zero, the area will again become pasture land. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. The Jewish people will inherit that area. They shall feed thereupon. And it says safely in Hebrew. You mean they're not able to feed thereupon in safety at the moment? No, they're not. In the houses of Ascalon they shall lie down for the evening, for the Lord their God will visit them. Now, only the force, I know tornadoes in some of those renderings, and so is hurricane, but only a terrible tsunami could destroy the entire seacoast of present-day Israel. Only such a force from the Mediterranean could penetrate to the cities of the Philistine Pentapolis and overwhelm the islands of Crete and of Cyprus and other picturesque isles of the Aegean. Only something of that magnitude. And other scriptures tell of the coming of the destruction, as I said, of the northern area of Africa, including parts of Egypt. So it's got to be huge, and it's got to be multi-directional force. Now notice, I want you now to quickly look over to Zechariah. Not Zephaniah this time, but Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 1. So if you come to Zechariah, the burden of the word of the Lord in the land of Hadrach and Damascus, its resting place. Why? well, somewhere in there, Syria is going to be also subject to whatever this is. When the eyes of all humankind and all the tribes of Israel shall be toward the Lord. Now, this is interesting.
Well, mine's got completely different to that. Because the Lord's eyes upon mankind.
Yes, and it's not. It's the eyes of humankind toward the Lord. Not the other way around. But they will be watching the night skies. Why? Why would they be watching toward the Lord? Why would they be looking into the night skies? Why would they be looking up there? Obviously, something's coming. Something is on its way. And it says, and Hamath, that's modern Hamath, situated between Aleppo and Damascus, shall also border thereby, and Tyre and Sidon, though it consider itself very wise. So here again is another city-state that is brought out in Psalm 83. Tyre shall build herself a stronghold. Yes, she will. She'll be a city-state all by herself once again, like she was in ancient time, heaping up silver as the dust and fine gold as the mire of the streets. It's going to be very prosperous. You see, we need time for all these things to eventuate. Tyre is still part of Lebanon. And even if it stays within Lebanon, I'll tell you now, it's not heaping up gold and silver as the dust. It's not yet a powerful mercantile trading state, but this is the end of the age. Behold, the Lord will cast her out and will smite her power in the sea. There's a reference again. And what is not devoured by the sea shall be devoured with fire. Ascalon shall see it and be in terror. Gaza also be extremely sorrowful, and Ekron, for her expectations, shall be ashamed. Ekron's expectations. What are they? Destroy Israel. And the king, that is the king of Palestine, shall perish from Gaza, and Ascalon shall not be inhabited. An illegitimate shall dwell in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. That's the state of Palestine. God says, I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. I will take away his blood from out of his mouth. And yes, even when the state of Palestine is established, they will still be saying, death to Israel, destroy Israel. Destroy Israel, blood in the mouth. And his abominations from between his teeth. Don't ask me what that means, I have no idea, but it doesn't sound good. But he, this is singular, not they, but he that remains, even he, here it is, singular again, shall be for our God. So after this happens, whatever this event is, he that survives, he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron. Ekron means eradication. Eradicate Israel from off the face of the earth. That was the most northern of the Pentapolis of the Philistines as a city. Ekron as a Jebusite. You might say, what on earth does all that mean? It means when David originally took Jerusalem from the Jebusites, he failed to wipe out that population. Rather, he permitted them to be absorbed into Judah. That's one way of eliminating the Jebusites. Absorb them into the Jewish people, into the Jewish nation. And indeed, that is what is going to happen. Because it is intriguing that something of immense magnitude will focus the attention of humankind onto the Lord, onto the skies at night. They will be watching for something coming out of the sky, from space. There are many objections to the translations, including the Berkeley translation, which says the eyes of God are going to be on the world. It's the other way around. It's the other way around. And intriguingly, this includes the nation of Israel. Even the Israelites, will be looking up into the heavens saying, whoa, what's coming, what's going to hit? So God will not just let something drop out of the sky and create a tsunami. And again, it has to be a tsunami. A hurricane and a tornado would not do all that is described here. Utterly impossible. Utterly impossible. The eyes are toward the Lord means that all eyes are on space, because that's where God dwells, in the heavens. So it could very well be that a huge asteroid or a huge meteorite will hit the central Mediterranean Sea, because that is the only force that could actually create such a tsunami as that. Even an underground earthquake could not do what that is predicted to do. Because even the tsunami from Indonesia, it went, or a satellite, no, but that's right. Even the tsunami recently that went right through the Indian Ocean and all of that, it did horrific devastation. It didn't go 20 miles inland, excuse me, right around an area like that, but didn't do it. This is something that's going to be of such force, such magnitude, that within 20 miles of the coastline of Eastern Europe, North Africa, and the seacoast of Israel, we're going to see devastation of a remarkable kind, where God says these entire cities are wiped out and only a few people will be left, and they will be as a Jebusite. They will be absorbed into the Israeli population. It's interesting. Alright. Did you notice though in Psalm 83 that Assyria has joined with the 10th? That would make an 11th state. But Assyria no longer exists. Iraq is made up of all kinds of people, including Kurds. But it is the Kurdish population that occupies the area of ancient Assyria. Do you know in Sydney there are more Assyrians in Fairfield, a suburb of Sydney, than there are in the entire nation of Iraq? And they're not all pot smoking, right? Not all. But, intriguingly enough, around the world, there are groups of Assyrians who want to return to their homeland. And one political suggestion in America of recent years was that peace could be restored by creating an Assyrian state within Iraq. And use that as a buffer zone. Great idea. But I know this. It says Assyria will join with the Ten in their preoccupation to do away with the state of Israel. So Assyria has yet to emerge as a nation in its own right. And I talked about this way back in October to December 1982 in the old BRI newsletter. James is nodding, you remember that. Yeah. And I talked about this way back in 1982, that there will be an Assyrian, not Syrian, but Assyrian resurgence, way back then. And now they're talking about doing it. And I think it's important to realize that many people in those days shook their head in dire sympathy with us, because they thought we would have gone off the planet with our predictions of what God was going to do. But really, I am correct. I will be proved to be correct because the Word of God is correct. Secondly, okay, that was all the first sign. The second sign I will abruptly conclude with, because it is getting on.
We never could have imagined that America and other allied forces were going to Iraq.
Well,
back then.
No, we couldn't.
Years ago.
We couldn't.
Saddam was ruling them.
That's what Saddam was. Turn to Ezekiel 38:10, because the prophet Ezekiel foretells a time ahead in which Israel, get ready, will be at peace with the world before the coming of Yeshua. This sounds too good to be true.
It certainly does.
It certainly does. But Israel will be at peace with the world. Israel will be unarmed. And I will prove it.
What?
What was that you said? Wow. Ezekiel 38:10. Look at it closely. The whole context is the Antichrist coming on the scene to take over Jerusalem and to take over, obviously, the Knesset. And it's a prosperous Israel at peace. It hardly seems possible, but it's going to happen because God said so. The land, who does the Antichrist come against? The land of unwalled villages. Unwalled. What were walls built around a city for?
Protection.
Yet here is Israel with unwalled villages. It's got a wall at the moment. Yeah, look, it's going to come down. Like the Berlin Wall. It's going to come down. That are at rest. That dwell safely. All of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. What does the Antichrist do in the first seal when he comes along? He comes along with a bow on a white charger with no arrows, symbolizing disarmament. And the United Nations and other world governing bodies are wanting disarmament at all costs. I remember when was in the United Nations. Clemens and I used to work for them. And I went to a party one evening where there were diplomats and all kinds of people up around, and they were talking about how to bring peace to the Middle East. And I said, well, all atomic weapons and all nuclear weapons should be put in the hands of the United Nations. And they looked around at me and I said, that way, if nobody except the United Nations had firepower, there would be peace of a sort, would there not? All the conversations that went on during the evening were rather interesting, because that is exactly what was going to happen. When the Antichrist comes, he comes as a messenger of peace, for disarmament, for nuclear, not proliferation, but disarmament. And yet here is Israel, when the Antichrist comes to its land, it is dwelling safely, the people are at rest, they are dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates, they are a land of unwalled villages. This is not the state of Israel as it is at the moment.
The
Palestinian
state is next.
Yes.
Then the rest.
Palestinian state must come first, then comes general peace in the Middle East, as a result of a shocking, violent revolution in the state of Israel over the identity of their Messiah. That bloody revolution is going to sit the Arab back on their backsides going, we don't have to do a thing, the Jews are doing it to themselves. It will be a bloody revolution. Read Zechariah chapter 12. Read chapter 10, 11, 12, 13. Whatever happens at the end of the age, if your missionaries don't go into Israel at that time, you will die. Because with missionary activity comes idolatry. And the Jews are going to destroy idols out of the land of Israel. It's made quite clear. It'll be brother against brother. It'll be Sephardi against Ashkenaz. It's going to happen. I don't want to be there when that happens. I'm telling you now, I'll be safer here in Australia. I have no desire to get irritated by the soil of Israel at the moment, not with my skin conditions, all right? So I'll be safer here even from that point of view. Having said that, and I'm on my way to diabetes as well, so I've got to get plenty of good water. Now, this is not going to occur overnight. It can't. What I've outlined here will eventuate with credibility, that there can be no immediate fulfillment of these things. It's impossible. These processes will take time to become evident in God's schedule of events. With the passing of the shocking events of the sixth seal, the seven shofar blasts that are the seventh seal commence. We have discussed the first four. In our next lecture on the apocalypse, we will discuss the last three. Are there any questions on any of that?
I'd just like to